Thank you very much, Ashok, for that reading. And good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. And it's great to be with you to continue our series on the Psalms. What a wonderful piece of scripture the Psalms are. I'm sure many of you are like me, and you try to read a psalm every day. And if you don't, I'd really recommend it. One Sunday morning, quite a while ago, Jill Boyd was preaching here. And I'm sorry, Jill, I confess, I can't really remember what the sermon was about. But the one thing I took away from what she said was this little phrase, scripture before scrolling. And I think about that actually nearly every day. The temptation is when I wake up to go to my phone, have a look at the newspaper app. But Jill reminded us how important it is to get our minds in check, focused on God's word, and get some perspective before we go to the newspaper or our social media. Scripture before scrolling. A great way to do that is by reading a psalm. Now, the way that I do it is I get the actor David Suchet, a.k.a. Poirot. Anybody Poirot fans? Okay. So I get Dave as I call him, to read me a psalm every day. Now, of course, he's recorded the whole Bible, and it's a great way to get your psalm for the day. But whatever way you do it, read a psalm a day. And when you're finished, go back and start all over again. And once you have that under your belt, you could go on to be like the monks in the Celtic tradition who memorized and recited all 150 psalms as they walked and worked. Here's what Pete Gregg says about this. So I find myself wondering whether this long-lost art of memorizing and meditating on the psalms might once again, in this age of digital distraction, become a key to knowing and having the mind of Christ. Last week in Hollywood, I went to Hollywood last week. When he was talking about the Psalms, Alan George spoke to us about expecting a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. So here's the thing. These Celtic monks who laid a foundation by seeping themselves in the Psalms, monks from Bangor and Hollywood in the 6th century went out to re-evangelize pagan Europe. So maybe the Psalms in CFC aren't just for summer 2025. Tom Wright says the Psalms are at the heart of the Bible, and the New Testament writers quoted from the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book, yes, even more than Genesis, Charlotte, because they knew that they could find important information about Jesus' identity, about the kingdom of God. All human life is here. The psalmist is sometimes depressed. He is sometimes afraid, sometimes conscious of his sin, sometimes conscious of the evil in the world. Sometimes he's joyful, giving thanks for God's love, God's justice, God's faithfulness. But the thing I like about the Psalms is they're about real life and all its joy, its sorrow, and its messiness. And that's why they're so accessible. That's why people have read them. Christians have read them through the centuries. If you're like me, it can be a struggle to read some parts of the Bible. Numbers. Lamentations. Who's read Lamentations recently? Okay, I see a hand. But even parts of the New Testament can be a bit difficult. But the Psalms, we can read the Psalms, and they are important for us to read and imbibe. Having said that the Psalms reflect real life, is there an overarching theme to the Psalms? Here are 150 pieces of poetry that tell us about God, about God's activity, about the psalmist's struggles. Is there an overarching theme? Is there a theology of the Psalms? And many scholars think that the overarching theology of the Psalms can be found in the phrase, "the Lord reigns." The idea that God is the creator of the universe and he reigns supreme is at the heart of what the Psalms are all about. God rules. God is over all. Psalm 104, God looks at the earth and it trembles. Psalm 47, God rules over the nations and sits on his holy throne. So we're going to look at that a wee bit this morning. The Lord reigns. Now, when the Psalms refer to the Lord, they're referring to Israel's God, who first and foremost is the creator. The Psalms tell us that God created everything, the heavens, the earth, everything in them. The whole of reality has been put into place by this creator God. Everything, the Psalms declare, depends on God for its life and existence. Psalm 104, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. But God's not only the creator, he's the one who holds back the forces of chaos. He established and he orders the cosmos. For the people who wrote the Psalms 2,500 years ago or more, they were aware that the nations around them worshipped many gods. But for the psalmist, although these many gods may exist, the Lord is the undisputed Lord of them all. Psalm 95, the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. Only Israel's God had the power to create and hold everything together. The Psalms are aware, however, that there are forces that oppose, malign forces that oppose the authority and rule of God. There are forces in the natural world, forces in the nations. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. But over all of that, God is in control. Against the puny existence of humans, Psalm 2 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. That was important for a community 2,500 years ago who lived surrounded by larger nations with their own gods who wanted to invade. But the message of the Psalms that God reigns over all is one that we need today as well. We look in horror, don't we, at the war going on in the Middle East, in Ukraine, Sudan, at repressive regimes in Burma, Saudi Arabia, North Korea. We see the chaos in our own countries caused by drugs, by alcohol, misogyny, racism, sectarianism. And as we look at our TV screens night after night, somehow it can feel like it's all just slipping out of control. We need to hear the Psalms declaration this morning. The Lord reigns. God is in control. The forces of chaos, the violent, deceptive, self-seeking rulers of nations will not ultimately have the last word. The Lord reigns. And for our brothers and sisters around the world this morning, living out their faith in situations of war, oppression, persecution, the message of the Psalms is that the reign of the despots, the dictators, the men of violence is not the last word. Again and again, the Psalms declare that the Lord is coming to judge the nations and its peoples. The oppressors will have their comeuppance. God will have the last word. Excuse me. The psalmist has a sense, too, that not only is God ruling over the nations, but that God is in control of his own life. The Lord does not forsake his godly ones, says Psalm 37. The psalmist is sure that God loves him, that God is faithful, that God will deliver him, that God will protect him, that God will be with him even in the very darkest places of his life. And perhaps you need to know that this morning. We're going along quite nicely, but life has a way of suddenly stopping us in our tracks. We get sick. Somebody we love gets sick. We lose a job. There's problems in our family. Suddenly we're all at sea. We don't know which end of us is up. I wonder, is anybody feeling like that this morning? The message of the Psalms is for us too. The Lord reigns. Now, I'm a fan of blues music. Anybody like the blues? Okay. Now, if Paul Reed was here, he would say he likes the blues, but it's not this kind of blues. In many traditional blues songs, the song starts out really depressed. So I woke up this morning, and the rent was due. I woke up this morning and my baby done left me. But very often by the end of the song, things aren't looking so bad. The sun's going to shine in my backyard someday. And the Psalms are a wee bit like that. Many of them start with a lament, a complaint. My enemies are at the door. Where is God? There's chaos. But by the end, the psalmist sees that God is in control. There may be deliverance and salvation. Sometimes there are still enemies. There's still terror. There's still affliction. There's still the valley of the shadow of death. And yet the psalmist knows that there is a big stamp over his troubles, but God reigns. You and I know only too well we face situations where we see God do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. I was talking to Brian this morning and he was telling me about a miraculous healing in his family. But we've all seen situations where the outcome has not been what we wanted or perhaps even prayed for. But that's why the Psalms are so vital. Whether it's walking in the darkest place, whether it's rejoicing in God's deliverance, but God reigns is the bottom line. No matter what we're facing, God is in control, and he calls us to lift our eyes and to trust him. Our situation is not the last word. Jesus is. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a stamp of but God reigns over each of our lives. But I want us to see a really crucial element in this message about God's reign in the earth. When the psalmist talks about God's rule and God judging the nations, it's all about God's work to restore the harmony and the goodness that he created. And doing that is what the Psalms mean by justice. The idea of justice in the Old Testament is not about balancing the scales and the evidence or about retribution primarily. It's about God putting things right. And a central part of that is God's concern for the most vulnerable and the poor. Those who can't defend themselves and don't have the resources they need to flourish are God's special concern. A psalm that brings this into close focus is Psalm 82, which Ashok read a bit earlier. And it's a psalm that's central to understanding what it means when we say God reigns. One scholar has said that this is the single most important text in the entire Bible. Now, actually, that's a gross exaggeration, which I don't really agree with, but it highlights the importance of this text, showing that the treatment of the poor and the vulnerable is a central concern in the Bible and for the Lord. Now, the scene in this psalm is a really odd one. Strange for us, I think. Maybe not so much for the people who lived in Israel, who were surrounded by the gods of the nations. It envisages God presiding, over some sort of divine council that consists of the gods of all these other nations. Israel's God, of course, is the God of gods, and he sits in judgment over them. And the gods are as nothing compared with Israel's creator God. Verse 7 tells us they're going to die like mere mortals and they're going to fall like every other ruler. But God sits in judgment. And what is the basis of his judgment? What is the basis of God's case against them? That they are not acting justly, that they show partiality to the wicked, that they have no concern for the weak and the needy and the fatherless. That's the basis of God's indictment. Lack of justice, lack of putting things right for the vulnerable. And as we read the sentence passed in verses 6 and 7, you shall die like mortals. We realize they're gods, but they're going to die like mortals. We realize clearly what this psalm is telling us, that what characterizes divinity, what it means to be God, is to protect and provide for the poor, the needy, those under threat. Psalms 82 sets out for us that a primary work of God in the world is to ensure justice in the earth. That's at the heart of things. Psalm 12 says, because the poor are plundered, God will arise and place them in safety. Psalm 113 says that God raised the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. And God wants earthly rulers to be concerned first and foremost with the weak and the vulnerable in society. Psalm 72 tells us what God requires of the king. The king is supposed to be the dispenser of justice to the needy, to have compassion on the poor, to deliver the person who has no helper. That's what God required of the king of Israel. And that's still God's standard for those in power today. That's how he judges them. And that brings a responsibility to all of us, doesn't it? We who live in a democratic society, how do we judge candidates when we're voting for them? On what basis do we call them to account when they're in power? On the basis only of our economic well-being? On the basis of keeping our society fenced off from outsiders? God's standards for all of us, those in power, us as citizens, are compassion, an open ear to the cries of those in need. But this work of compassion and justice is not just in the hands of kings and politicians. Importantly, the Psalms envisage God's people as those who will be God's hands and God's feet in the work of compassion and justice. Blessed, says Psalm 41, is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers her or him. And this theme of God's rulership, God's justice being worked out by his care for the vulnerable, is repeated again and again in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in Amos, Micah, Isaiah. God is a God of justice. He wants things to be put right. He wants equity and fairness. He wants the vulnerable and needy and all of us to flourish. And he calls you and me, God's people, to engage with him in this work of love and compassion. And so the question begins to arise for all of us. In what ways are you, and what ways am I, orientating our lives around God's concerns? That's a challenge, isn't it? And when we get to our New Testament, we see this worked out in the ministry of Jesus. We see him proclaiming the reign of God by healing the sick, delivering the oppressed, challenging those who had great wealth, bringing a message of hope and change. And in those exciting days after the Spirit had fallen and they were seeing signs and wonders, Acts tells us there was not a needy person amongst them. And they were particularly concerned about feeding poor widows. From the very start, these Jesus followers realized that justice and compassion was at the heart of God reigns. And in Galatians 2, this is interesting. Paul gives an account of the great, chapter 2, he gives an account of the great apostles' conference where in Jerusalem where they discussed the very boundaries of the gospel. Was the gospel just for the Jews or was it for everyone? And at the end, there was agreement. But Paul notes in 2 verse 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, which Paul says was the very thing he wanted to do. Now, isn't that significant? Integral to all the apostles' agreement at this great conference about what is the gospel about, Paul finishes by saying, remember the poor. That was a crucial part of their agreement. And one of the ways that he sought to make good on that, we read about it in his letters, was to take a collection, a money collection, for the poor Christians who were probably suffering famine in Jerusalem. And so he went round his churches, some of them themselves in great need. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. They gave out of their poverty. They gave generously, sacrificially. And I know many of you have been to developing world situations. And you know how generous people who have nothing can be. I've been in slum huts in India where people who had next to nothing brought me food, bottles of Coke, which they couldn't really afford because they wanted to be generous. How is it that the poorest are the most generous? We read Paul's letters, they're peppered with concern for those in need in the communities and those in the wider community. And when we get to Paul's letter to the Philippians, we realize that this idea of God as a God of justice, of compassion, is fundamental to his understanding of what God was doing in Christ. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we have what is known as the Christ hymn, which you're all familiar with. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, he became a man, he became like a slave, he submitted to death, even death on a cross. Paul sets out for us the extremes to which Christ went to meet the deepest needs of humanity. He forsook his heavenly privileges, he became a human, and then he submitted to the most humiliating of deaths. Now, many of our translations in verse 6 say, although he existed in the form of God, in other words, although Christ was way up there, he was prepared to do all this. But there's a very good case, and some of our translations acknowledge this, there's a very good case that this reads, because he existed in the form of God. In other words, Christ came to our desperately needy world because he was God. What this is saying is that precisely it's because of his Godhood that Christ did what he did. This is what God is like. It's in his very nature to reach down and serve those in need. And Paul is agreeing with Psalm 82, isn't he? We've come full circle. Reaching out to those in need is in the very nature of our God. It's who God is. It's what God is like. So it's no wonder that the Psalms sing about it. It's no wonder the prophets proclaim it. It's no wonder that Jesus demonstrates it. It's no wonder that the apostles agree on it. God is for us. And he has a special concern for the vulnerable and those in great need. God wants to put things right. He's a God of compassion. He wants every human to thrive and flourish. This morning it's sobering to think that nearly half the world, 4 billion people, don't have access to shelter, healthcare, electricity, safe water, education. And there's growing inequality in our wealthy societies as well. But God is a God of justice. He wants things to be put right. He's a God of compassion. He wants people to thrive and flourish. How does he do that? Matthew West has a great song called Do Something. And in the song, he looks around the world. He sees all the trouble and the pain, people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. And he asks, God, why don't you do something? And God answers, I did. I created you. And West sings, if not us, then who? If not me and you right now, it's time for us to do something. This morning, Jesus reigns. Jesus is exalted to the highest place in the universe. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. His kingdom will come to this earth in all its fullness. But there's a sense in which the kingdom has already come and is coming. And in this kingdom of justice and compassion, God calls every one of us in his work, to his work of justice bringing and compassionate action. And God uses us as his stamp of, but God reigns over bad situations. So the challenge for you and me today is, in what ways are we orientating our lives around our loving, compassionate God? How exactly are you and I remembering the poor? Is it the very thing that you're eager to do? We talked earlier about the gods and the nations who had no concern for the needy. Do you know, our world is really no different. We make gods out of acquiring more stuff, out of entertainment, out of food, drink. We believe the advertising messages that tell us, you need a new phone. You need a new car. You need more stuff in your house. As L'Oreal says, you're worth it. And we believe it. But the God of the universe knows what we need to thrive and flourish. Generosity, selflessness, compassion. There's a thousand ways in which we can do this. CFC is involved in so many things around the world and locally. I was talking to Gareth Baxter about this. It's amazing the number of ways in which this church is reaching out in compassion and for justice. In India, Africa, Burma, Tajikistan, here at home with food banks, Christians Against Poverty, Women's Aid, and so many, many other things. And many of you have supported those generously for many years, some for decades, I know. But if you aren't involved, don't hesitate. Find the way in which you can remember the poor. Go and talk to Gareth. See how you can get involved. And read the Psalms. Counter the propaganda that you hear in the media by the Psalms declaration that behind all the posturing and noise made by the gods and made by the chaos and the forces of war, our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is firmly in control. The message of the Psalms this morning is the Lord reigns. Whether it's the shocking situations we hear about in the world, or whether it's our own situation, maybe it's dire, there's a huge "but God reigns" stamped all over it. Musicians could come forward. This morning, the Lord reigns. May each of us seek to follow our generous, loving, compassionate God, in whose heart is a concern for all of us, and especially those who are poor and needy. In Jesus' name, amen.